Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. And I do want to say, I said to some of you coming in, Happy Mother's Day to the mothers among us. We're thankful for you. I want to start then with a story about my mother. This happened not that long ago, actually, as an adult. My family and my sister and her family were all gathered at my parents' house. We have a bunch of teenage boys who are very loud, kind of like that. All right. So we gather at the house, and my mom is in doing some type of cooking, cutting up vegetables over to the side on the bar, and it's this open kitchen kind of concept. She's over there cutting things, and we're all telling stories, and at one point I notice she starts to say something, and then one of the boys says something louder, and we just kind of overpower and keep going. It happens a little bit later. She starts to say something else, and some of the boys overpower her again. Now, let me say, it's not easy to overpower my mother, but this has happened, and now I think it was either the third or fourth time another thing happens. She starts to talk again. Somebody says something over her again. Did I mention she had a knife in her hand? And she turned around, and she goes, "Hold on a minute. I have something to say." With that knife, using it as a pointer. That got attention, and she was able to speak. But my point in that is that as I talk to many of you as mothers, as I talk to many of you in general, there are often times that you feel like what you're doing is not seen, what you're doing is not noticed. You know, today we also are celebrating graduation Sunday. Some of you graduates may be like, all the accomplishments I have, does anybody even realize that's happening? Or maybe you're in your workplace and you just wonder, what's it all for? Does anybody even notice what I'm doing? And so today, as we continue in this series, Jesus Sees You, I want to say that we do want to celebrate, we want to acknowledge all these things that we see in your lives and around us, and we want to take joy in those things together. But we want to do that being guided by what Scripture tells us. And so today in this series, Jesus Sees You, we're gonna look and see that Jesus sees you, and that's what matters most. And when we get that, the framework of everything else will fall a little bit more into place. But Jesus sees you, and that's what matters most. Go to Mark chapter 9 with me, please. We're going to look at verses 33 through 42. And as we begin to read this, like we do every week, we remind you that this is God's word. We believe it's authoritative. It teaches us what we're to know and believe about God, how we're to come to Him, and then how we live in response to what He has done. So God's word, Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 33. And they came to Capernaum. That's Jesus and the disciples. They came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, I acknowledge that's a rough verse to end on. I promise I'll come back to it. You'll understand in a little bit, I think. Today, though, again, Jesus sees you, and that's what matters most. And so, there's two things I want to show you from this passage that we shouldn't worry about. Right, number one, don't worry about who knows your name. Don't worry about who knows your name. The context here is we see in verses 30 through 32. I'm not going to go back and read the verses. I'll just tell you that Jesus told the disciples, and this was the second time he told the 12, that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men and be killed, but that he was going to rise in 3 days. So that's what he's just told them. And we're told in verse 32 that they didn't understand what he was saying and they were afraid to ask. Now, you ever been in a situation where you're having this conversation and then someone says something that kind of sounds outlandish and everybody just pauses for a minute? It's kind of like, okay, so on to a new topic. Right? It's kind of like as they start walking down the road, the disciples are like, yep, we didn't want to ask, we don't want to ask about that. On to a new topic. Right? And then they come to Capernaum. This is Jesus' base of operations. I go back there to Capernaum, and we're specifically told that Jesus asked them what they were talking about on the way. So verse 33 again. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? And they really jumped to answer him, right? Verse 34 says, but they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They kept silent because they were embarrassed, right? Now, kids, students, all of us were kids once, right? You ever been in a situation where your mom, maybe your dad, heard bits of your conversation? I remember sitting in the back of one of those big vans back in the day. I don't remember what they were called, but they had a lot of seats in them and stuff. Not a 15-passenger, but individual families had them. I'm in the very back of one of those with my cousins, and we're talking. We're not talking very loud. I do remember what we were talking about, but we'll leave that out. We're back there talking, and my mom goes, what are y'all talking about? Silence, right? A little bit later, she turns around and tells us what we were talking about, and we all look at each other like, how did she know? Many of us have had that type of experience with our mothers, right? How did she know? Well, imagine being the disciples. It was kind of like that for them, except for this was Jesus. Jesus actually knew what they were saying. He probably heard some of it, but he really knew, right? He knew what they're saying. He asked them that, though, and they keep silent. And so, Jesus, in the way that he did, sat down. Y'all come here. Come over here. Culturally, that's sitting down. That's a teachable moment when the teacher sits down. Come, gather around me. And as he did that, he's saying, hey, guys, family meeting, inner circle, y'all come here. Focus now. This is really important what I'm about to tell you. Verse 35, he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Now to us today, that sounds pretty radical, right? It sounds radical, but for these disciples, it would have been even more radical. It would have been even more challenging because they lived in a culture where issues of status and rank really and truly governed their whole society. So this teaching of Jesus flew in the face of everything the disciples understood about how the world worked. Now, to make his point even clearer, Jesus continues. Look at verses 36 through 37. It says, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So he picks up this little child who's nearby, wraps him in his arms, and says, whoever receives or whoever welcomes this little one receives or welcomes me. And whoever receives and welcomes me, this little one doesn't just receive and welcome me, they receive and welcome the one who sent me. And so Jesus is saying, don't worry about your name. Instead, welcome these children, welcome these least of these. Or said another way, don't worry about your name. Be willing to serve for nothing in return. It's not that we never get anything in return. But as followers of Jesus, we are to serve, be willing to serve for nothing in return. To really understand why I say he's saying that, though, we need to understand, again, culturally, how children were looked at during this time. In our time today, children are actually looked at kind of like royalty at times. Right? We treat children that way a lot of times. But in the first century, children were loved, but they weren't treated like royalty. In fact, they were at the bottom of the totem pole. I already talked about rank and status and all those things in the culture. And actually, when they were young, they really weren't worth much. They couldn't work on the farm or the family business. They couldn't contribute money to the family. They couldn't bring food into the family. And so in that culture, they were viewed in some ways as a drain. The mortality rate was really high. And so there was some fear of investing too much into the kids when they're really little. We hear all that and we're like, oh, that's horrible. And a lot of it was. But they were just so busy trying to survive, that they didn't have a lot of time to sit around and appreciate how cute their kids were. Don't hear me say your kids aren't cute. They are, okay? And so by taking this small child, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, here's the person that only takes from you, that can give nothing back to you. Jesus is talking about this child, not his biological child, not even his niece or nephew. He's taking this little child. This is the one who can give nothing back to you. And that's how he chooses to teach about the greatness in the kingdom, saying that it's found by investing, being willing to invest in those who can give nothing in return. Jesus is saying, I see the least. This is how I've loved you. And so he's teaching then to the disciples that greatness is found in giving to those who spit in your face after you try and help them. Maybe literally, maybe figuratively, but who spit in your face after you try to help them. Now I'll pause a minute because I do want to encourage those of you in this room who are raising children, right? Maybe they're really little. Maybe they're somewhere in between. Maybe you still feel like you're raising them and they're out of the home. I'm told that doesn't end. But especially in the years where you feel like maybe your primary thing in life is putting food in one end and then it comes out either end after that and you have to wipe it up. You ever felt like that? I see heads shaking in case you're on the front row and can't see them. Or with older children, you work really hard to provide maybe a meal, and then all you get is complaints for it. Or clothing and nice things, and then there's discontentment. You feel like you give, you give, you give, and you get nothing in return. Here's what Jesus is saying here. That's what all of you are like to me. And it's not a waste of your talents to care for those little ones. Caring for that child is nothing short of loving God. That's what he says right here. And so now back to this little family meeting that Jesus is having. He says, I see the least of all. So you ask who's the greatest? Who's going to be in charge when I'm gone? The one who's not worried about his name or her name. The one who's willing to see and to serve those Jesus saw and served. The ones who are like me. The ones who are like you. And Jesus says, even these little kids. Second thing he says, so Jesus sees you, and that's what matters most. And so he says, don't worry about your status in this world. Now, let me rephrase that differently in a little more direct way. To follow Jesus means to accept that you're not special because of your groups you're in or because of your accomplishments. Can we say it again? To follow Jesus means you're not special because of the groups you're in, your accomplishments, or any of those things. That's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not kingdom, if you use this term, kingdom economics. And y'all, that is difficult for most of us to hear. Maybe I'll be fair and say, especially those that are like my age and younger, what have we been taught our whole lives? You are special. You are the greatest. You are the best. I'm not saying you've been taught that in your families necessarily, but you've been taught that in this world. I've told this story before, I think, at some point. I don't know if it was in here or somewhere else, but when I was in third grade, I remember vividly, we had a school assembly in third grade, and we had this motivational speaker that came in, and he was passionate, he was excited, everybody was rah-rah, and he's like, you can be anything you want to be. It doesn't matter what your parents say or anybody else says, because you are great. Don't let anybody hold you down. You're amazing. And I remember sitting there thinking, this guy is a nut. As difficult as this can be, let me explain why I say it from this passage. Look at verse 38 again. Jesus said, or John said to Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Now imagine being one of the disciples, all right? So let me put this in context. Imagine being one of the disciples, right? You're part of Jesus' inner circle. You're an insider, right? You're there with Jesus in all these things Jesus is doing. People start to see you. And though Jesus was a controversial figure at that time, he was still pretty popular. Remember all the crowds that are flocking to him? We hadn't gotten to the death part yet, so crowds are growing. They're like, well, what is this thing going on? You see what he can do? And there's this crowd starting to follow around. Now imagine as a disciple, Jesus has told you things he hasn't told anyone else. He keeps pulling you aside for these little family meetings, so to speak. And in John's case, John has seen things that even some of the other 12 haven't seen, that only he and Peter and James have seen. And so the sinful tendency is to start thinking, what? I'm pretty special. I've got access. I'm important because of my closeness to Jesus. But what I didn't tell you in the context was, because I couldn't read the whole Gospel of Mark, but what I didn't tell you was that just a few days before this, the disciples had run into a demon-possessed boy, and they had tried to cast him out, and they couldn't cast the demon out, and they were unable to do so. And so now they see this random guy. Notice in this passage, the guy's not even named. Right, just some random dude, this nobody, and he actually is able to cast out a demon. And so John says, Jesus. It's like, I'm going to let you know what I did, Jesus. Jesus, we saw this guy. He was casting out demons, and we told him to stop. Why? Because he wasn't obeying you, Jesus. No, because he wasn't one of us. He didn't have the same status we have. You know, I think it shows us what's going on in John's heart there. I think it might be revealing to what can be going on in our hearts at times. John was jealous because this nobody was doing something he, one of the top disciples, wasn't able to do. And so he's confronted with the idea that he's not as special as he thinks he is. He's confronted with the fact that God's not obligated to use him. He's confronted with the fact that though God uses his people, that God didn't have to use John himself specifically. He can use whom he chooses. And that's what Jesus means when he tells John, whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus is directly addressing John's statement. That statement where John says he's not one of us. And Jesus is saying, as long as he isn't against us, he's for us. Even if you, John, don't recognize him. Even if you, John, even if he's not important to you. Even if you, John, have no idea who he is. John, don't worry about your status. John, don't worry about your name. I see you. And that's what matters most. Insert your name there. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus says, don't worry about your name. Don't worry about your status. Jesus says, I see you. And that's what matters most. And then Jesus closes this section with this really severe warning that I said I'd come back to. Let me read verse 42 again. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Remember that child Jesus hugged just a few verses earlier that he brought over? Maybe he sat him on his lap. Some pictures depict that are drawn today. Maybe he just put his hand on his shoulders, but it does say he put his arms around him. Jesus draws the attention back to that child. If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for a large millstone to be put around his neck and thrown into the sea. A millstone was a thing used for grinding wheat. It was usually around 220 pounds or so. Some were smaller than that, but the biggest ones were around 220 pounds. And so the picture Jesus is depicting is that's put around somebody's neck, and then they're thrown into the sea. And so my paraphrase is, that's not a good thing. So why that warning? What I think Jesus is doing here is saying, the least of these, those who come in my name, I'll protect them. I'm going to protect my own. I'm going to protect them from people who look to be a part of my family but teach lies. I will protect them from those who draw people away from the truth of the gospel, away from the truth that we are nothing special in ourselves. In fact, we're the opposite. Who draw away from the truth that we have no status because of what we've accomplished. It's actually the opposite. In fact, if we are believers, followers of Jesus, who have acknowledged our need for him, who continue to confess our sin and surrender to his word and what he says is best in our lives, what Jesus is saying here is we can have confidence. Because if you're a believer, you're a child of God. You are part of his family. You are his brother. You are his sister. And Jesus takes care of his family. He will vehemently defend his own. I know some of you moms in this room, and there is not a chance I would get between you and your child. But the God of the universe says no one will get between me and my children because of what Jesus has done. That's why there's the severe warning. Don't mess with my kids. That's how fiercely Jesus loves his children. And Jesus didn't just talk about this. He didn't just talk about, don't worry about your name, don't worry about your status. He modeled it. He showed it. Philippians 2 gives us that picture. It says that he, being even though he was God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He modeled it. He did it so that you can be called a child of God, so that he could give you a new name, a new status, child of God. You know, I often, when I come up here right before a sermon, y'all probably don't even hear it anymore because we say it every week, but I say I'm Tim Barton, lead pastor here at the Vine. I cringe every time I have to say that out loud because I do not want any of you to think that that makes me special. What I really want to say is I'm Tim Barton, I am a child of God, and I need Jesus as much as you do. So together, let's look to him in his word. I have a calling to point to God's word. But it's only as a child of God dependent upon him. You have a new name. Wherever you are, you have a new name. And it is child of God. And so we continue to want to grow in being that child, understanding what that means, living by faith and childlike surrender to him. Now, I do want to acknowledge this. I thought I was praying this morning with the group before the first service and just realized I want to make sure I'm clear on something. If you hear this today and you think, well, that's my new name, I'm a child of God, I don't need to worry about my name, I don't need to worry about my status, so why should I really go back? Why do I need to go to work tomorrow and work hard? I guess I don't really need to. That's as big a lie as the other. Because what has happened is you've been given a new name, child of God. And so as you go to work tomorrow, as you go to school tomorrow, as you go to college in August, as all these things, as you wake up in the morning and need to change a diaper and feed a kid, all these things, right? You should actually be motivated to work harder than you ever have before. Because we do it as children of God who are showing who he is as we surrender to him, as we obey what he says is good. What does he tell us in his word about work? Be lazy? No. Whatever we do, work at it with all of our hearts as working for the Lord and not for men. What changes is our motivation. And everywhere he gives us, we are children of God and we seek to work for his glory. We seek for opportunity to proclaim his name in every role that he has given us. Kids, that's why you have to work hard at school even though you don't like it. Okay. That's our opportunity. Let's just end on that. Jesus gives you a new name and a new status, child of God. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I invite you to just take a moment. Maybe he's already glaring in your head where you're not believing that or where you're living contrary to that in sin, where you're trying to be all about your name and your status. Maybe you need to take a minute and pray about that. But take this time, lay that before the Lord, and then we'll come to the Lord's table in just a moment. Let's pray. God's word, his word tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as followers of Jesus who have acknowledged our sin, know that he has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That he who knew no sin became sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ, that we might be called children of God. And it's as your children, Lord, that we come to this table. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.